A very good, pleasant afternoon to you today. We are hoping and praying that you're having a good Lord's Day as we go to the Bible for the answers that pertain to life and godliness. And so we're glad that you are tuning in with us, and we hope and pray that you have Bible, pen or pencil, and paper ready to be able to write down the answers to the questions that are on your mind. Please know this is a live broadcast, and so you can call in your questions right now. Both lines are available. The voice line is 308-9564, 308-9564. That is our voice line, and you can call in your questions right now, and we will go to the Bible for the answers. Ladies and gentlemen, you set the theme for this program. You set the topics for us to discuss and go for those answers. But God Himself is the one that gives the answers, because we're going to go nowhere else than to the Bible for the answers. And thus we're going to let the Bible speak. So now's your opportunity to call in your questions. The number is 308-9564. Now, if you have a cell phone and you'd rather text us your question, that text line is 725-9283. That's 725-9283. That is the cell phone or our text line if you would like to text us. And you can get your question answered on today's broadcast. And we will be glad to let the Bible speak to any of those questions. Today is August 17th, and we're glad to be in your ear, and hopefully that God's Word will reach to your heart as we go to the Bible for those answers. So we're waiting on your question. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the questions that are on your mind. And so don't miss out on this opportunity. Now, if you have friends or relatives that you would like to join in this discussion as we go to the Bible, you can do so by letting them know that they can go to our website, which is www.BibleAlone.com, BibleAlone.com, and then click on the live stream button at the bottom of the page, and they will be able to join us via the internet, via the computer. Or if they have a cell phone or smartphone, they can tune in via their smartphone just by downloading the TuneIn app and then search for Charleston's WJNI, and they themselves can join in no matter where they're at in the world, and they will be able to join us as we study together the questions that you have on your mind, no matter where they're at. Now, please be mindful, those of you that are letting people out of state know about this. It is area code 843. All the phone numbers we use are preceded by 843 area code. So now's your chance. We have one line available for your voice, 308-9564, to call in your question, and we will let the Bible speak. Steve, you got the first question?
We do. Sam, you hear that name a lot because Sam's a very regular caller and also a regular listener. And Sam's got a great question here. It's from Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 18. And we might have a chance to talk about this some, Ricky, because of the context of Ezekiel 13. Well, let's look at the verse first, verse 18. And verse 18, I think Sam is reading from the King James. The New King James says, "And say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive?" So the word in the King James that Sam was asking about was kerchiefs. So he's asking, what are the kerchiefs? And again, these kerchiefs seems to be the veils that women were making for the different people. Well, that doesn't tell us a whole lot without the context. And so, Sam, to kind of help you get your head around this, let's go to the first verse of Ezekiel 13 to kind of get an idea of what Ezekiel is talking about here. And in verse 2, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, and it said, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. So these prophets of Israel were prophesying out of their own heart. That is, the origin of their message came from themselves and not from God. But they were saying, hear the word of the Lord. So that gives you an idea of the kind of thing that Ezekiel was talking about here, even with the women who are making kerchiefs. Verse 8 says, in Ezekiel 13, therefore thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and have envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So this context from Ezekiel 13 is talking about the false teachers, those who prophesy out of their own heart, even though they say, hear the word of the Lord, they're prophesying out of their own hearts. And along with that, and in this general context, you've got this idea of women who were sewing magic charms or charms on their sleeves. So now let's pick up verse 17. Having that kind of context, it says in verse 17, likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart, prophesy against them. So these daughters were prophesying out of their own heart, just like the prophets of Israel in verse 2 were prophesying out of their heart. And here was what Ezekiel was to prophesy to these women. Woe to them who sew charms on their sleeves and make veils or kerchiefs for the heads of the people of every height to hunt souls. And that's an interesting expression, hunting souls. How were they hunting souls? Well, they were hunting souls in that they were teaching lies. If you hear a lie, if you believe a lie, then your soul is in jeopardy. Notice verse 20, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls there like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And so these lies that the false prophets and prophetesses were giving were in effect, hunting souls. They were captivating people by their lies and not allowing them to enjoy the truth of God. So I think that maybe is helpful with the veils, what significance the veils or their kerchiefs had. I'm not sure, other than they were part and parcel of what these false prophets were teaching and in giving themselves the adornment of whatever false teaching they were giving that would distinguish them from the true people of Israel. So, Sam, I appreciate that question. And I think the most striking thing here, Ricky, is that they were prophesying out of their own hearts instead of what God said.
Yes, that's exactly right. Thank you so much. We sure do appreciate that question. It's time for us to go to our first break. We want you to know while we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions. And the reason we take these breaks every so often is to encourage the new listeners to enroll in the Bible Correspondence Course. And the purpose of this course is to help you to get into the Bible yourself. And it's fine for you to listen in on the radio like this and to join us. Hopefully you have an open Bible there ready before you to be able to look and see the answers for yourself, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And until you see the answer for yourself, you're taking somebody's word for it. And so we encourage you to have Bible ready, or at least to make notes of some of the answers that we go through the Bible in, and that you can look those things up for yourself, and thus your faith is being put in God and not into some character on the radio. So we don't have any right whatsoever to encourage you to put your faith in us. All we are wanting you to do is to show yourself approved unto God. And thus, you've got to go to His Word and see it for yourself. So why not enroll in this course? You can simply get it very easily, free of charge. How's that for a price? By calling 553-5157. And thus, you'll be able to get that in the mail to you this week. And you can study that at any time you want to. If you are a night owl, you can spend that time in God's Word and using this tool to be able to get into His Word and study it at any time you want to. Whether you're a morning glory or a night owl, it doesn't matter, because you can study when the time is right for you, so you can concentrate on what God expects of us. And so please go ahead and enroll in this, and we'll get it in the mail to you this week. It'll be in the mail to you this week. That number again is 553-5157. Here's more information on it. Please note, those of you that already have this course and have gone through it, and there are thousands of you, and we thank you for that. We hope you're being blessed from it. But if you've already gotten the course, go ahead and call in your question right now. We'll go to the Bible for the answer. The number, the voice line is 308-9564. Or if you have a cell phone, you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back.
We're so glad that you stuck with us through the break, and you might not, you may just be joining us, and if that's the case, we're glad for you to do that, and we want to repeat the phone numbers that we have given already this afternoon, before our first break, concerning how to get in touch with us here at the station, or to ask your question even with a text machine called a phone. Anyway, the voice line is 308-9. Did I say this is a live program? Yeah. Voice line is 308-9564. If you want to call us in here at the station, you can text us at 725-9283. Both of those are 834 exchanges.
843.
What'd I say? 834?
No, it's 843.
843. 843-308-9564 is the station here, and 843-725-9283 is the text one. And as you've just heard about the Bible Correspondence Course, that number is also 843-553-5157. We encourage you to investigate that Bible Correspondence Course. We speak with people every week that have taken that Bible Correspondence Course and really enjoyed it, really appreciated it. And several people have finished, and they have gotten a certificate, and we've talked with them. And many of those folks want to continue studying the Bible. They have learned so much from that course that they want to continue studying the Bible. And that, I think, tells you something about the how good this course is and how helpful it is for people wanting to understand the Bible. So please take advantage of that even today. And we hope that we'll be able to get your address and send you that course, and you will be able to grow in your faith in God's Word. Again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So you can see that faith develop in you as you read and study God's Word on your very own. And we invite you to take advantage of that. Ricky?
Yes, we are serious when we say it's free, so don't think about this as a bait-and-switch thing or anything similar to that. We are glad to be able to send this to you absolutely free, so don't miss out on this. It is a free course you can take in the Bible, and we will never ask for a handout or a contribution of any kind, and we would be glad to send it to you. We have a caller calling in by the name of Polite. I love it when people have names that show characteristics that God wants us to have, and that is certainly one of them, of how to show love toward one another. So great name. Appreciate that. Her question is, the biggest sin, is it suicide? And there's the first question. Do you go to heaven or hell if you do that? Well, very good question. And of course, concerning the news of this last week, there that was big news, and someone that is cherished throughout the world ended up taking their life. And so it is a sad, sad moment when someone sees such lack of hope and purpose in life that they might end up doing something like that. So let's get to the question. as far as it, is it the biggest sin? There is no such thing as a biggest sin in the Bible. Any sin that we do not repent of would certainly be a tragedy for certain. And most people today, Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 7, will choose the way that leads to destruction. And so there will be many people that will depart this life in said condition of in their sin. And so that is their own choice when they do that, whether it is through some sin like we are discussing right now or some other sin, it will be something that will have eternal implications associated with it. Now, first of all, let me let you know that God's Word is the tool that will enable us to be able to sort all this out. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Okay, so this is telling us that the Word of God, God's Word that we're studying, that this program is based upon, is able to enable us to discern, to figure out exactly what is what between the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, obviously, if His Word is able to do that, God is able to do that. Let me direct you to read Psalm 139, the whole chapter, yes, because it will give you a glimpse into the mind of God, what He is able to do. And thus, if He is able to judge that way and know even the difference between the thoughts and intents of the heart, and His Word is able to enable us to discern between those two, then when we are working out our own salvation, which we are all responsible for, no one else can do it for us, we got to do it on our own, by obeying His Word, well, then we are able to choose where we want to spend eternity with God one day. Now, if we end up doing a sin, and in the process of doing that sin, that we are unable to repent, Luke 13:3 says, "Repent or you shall all likewise perish." Acts 17, we've got to obey God. And if we do not repent, it will not turn out well for us. So in reference to suicide is murder. It would be, you could call it self-murder. Well, notice 1 John 3 and verse 15, where it's talking about our attitude that we have with one another. It says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." And so that is obviously something that is a sin, whether it is self-murder or hating our brother, which is classified as murder, that we are destroying someone else in that process. And so it's not going to be good that if we are still in our sins, if we die in our sins, it will not turn out well for us. Now, the sad thing about this, there are circumstances that will cause someone's thoughts or their intentions in which they may be acting upon that end up maybe taking our own life in the process that will end up as something that God Himself is going to have to straighten out. There are some things as far as intents and the thoughts and the heart or even medications that man may find themselves on. I'm amazed at the number of medications warnings on TV that include suicidal thoughts. And I'm thinking, why would they sell something like that? And so, but you get the idea there. There's a lot of things to consider that God Himself is the one that is capable and able to discern between all of the things going on, and He Himself is going to determine the eternal destiny of each and every one of us. I'm thankful, aren't you, Steve, that God is the one going to be able to judge all this and not man?
Oh, yes.
Because
yes.
We're going to get ourselves in trouble if we start trying to decide, well, this one's going and this one's not. This one is good and this one's bad. God is going to be able to do that. His word will help us to figure it out here. But the bottom line is, when we stand before God one day, no one is going to be representing us save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He's the one that knows us through and through. Thank you, Polite, for your question. Hopefully that has been beneficial to you. Again, those passages were Hebrews 4 and verse 12 and 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. You might also look at the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, 21. And that will help you, I'm sure, a lot. Again, the number, if you have a question, is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak.
And concerning that idea, it may be of some encouragement to us to know that there were at least three people in the Bible, Moses, Job, and Elijah, that got so discouraged that they asked God to take their life. Now, God's response to that, of course, was not a positive one, but He encouraged them to, especially Elijah, to get some rest, get something to eat, and get busy.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So the depression is normal, but how we deal with it
exactly. Should
be divine. That is, following His instructions. Yeah. We have a texter texting in this question. They want to know, where in the Bible can you find "come as you are," unquote? And what does this mean? Well, let's see if I can see a name here. Sharon. Sharon, there is no reference to that phrase in the Bible. And matter of fact, if I understand how people are using that phrase, "come as you are," is actually against what the Bible says. Because God says come, but we've got to come with a repentive heart. We've got to knock. We've got to ask. We have got to seek. And God promises, seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Ask and it shall be given. We determine whether we're doing that or not. And we have got to turn our lives over to Him. That's Matthew 7:7, I quoted. Then John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Notice it didn't say, oh, I love you. Y'all just come on as you are right now. That'll be all right. Just continue doing whatever you want to do, and we'll just be happy together. No, there's nothing in the Bible about that. He expects us to fall in line with Him being Lord and us being His servants. There is no such suggestion that we're supposed to get God to fall in line with us. No, we're supposed to fall in line with God. We're supposed to get and do according to His will. And so we've got to make certain that we're doing it His way.
And I think sometimes that "come as you are" maybe has reference to they don't have to get dressed up and wear a tie and coat and all that stuff. And I think maybe the subliminal message may be that I don't have to be too concerned with what kind of life I'm living. And that would be obviously a
And if that is the case, the Bible does address that. Yeah. The Bible is really concerned about how we dress. And what He says is, we're supposed to be modest. No, well, modest, what does that mean? Well, we can talk about that, too, if somebody wants to call in that question. But it's not putting on a fashion show. That's not modest. That's actually the opposite of it. So if that's part of your question, go ahead and call that back in, and we will go to the Bible on that answer. That's 1 Timothy 2, by the way. Time for us to take our break. While we are at break, continue your questions. The number, 308-9564, that's the voice line, or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back.
Thanks again for continuing to listen to us. And if you just joined us, we are so glad that you took time to do that. Our phone line here at the building for a question that you might have is 308-9564. Like for you to, if you have a question, if you've heard something today, if you've been reading something in your Bible this week, like Sam had asked at the very beginning of the program about a word that he wasn't sure what that was about. That's what this program's all about. That's what we seek to do, and we appreciate so much those who are hungering and thirsting for God's Word, and they come across it, and they just not sure what to do, and then we can assist and help with that because we will go to the Scriptures, and we will help you find those answers so that you can read the verse yourself and know what that answer is as well. We don't want to keep Scripture from anybody. We want to share that. That's why we've just been talking about that Bible correspondence course. We want to share what God has blessed us with you. So give us a call, 308-9564. You can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak. Ricky?
Yes, we have a texter with the number, last three numbers is 113, calling in this question. It says, give me scripture for non-believers who make fun of teaching the Word of God. Well, I was thinking about that, and I was we talked about it during the break as far as your question, and we come to the conclusion that you're talking about how that someone would make fun of you. Hopefully, if that's not the case, then you will call us back. And so that is a normal occurrence when someone is trying to live faithful to God or serve the Lord, that those that are intimidated or want to intimidate you from living that godly life will cause you to suffer or pain in some way. And thus, the Bible addresses that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it mentions several sins in verses 1, 2, and 3 and how that some have suffered in the flesh. And it says in verse 4, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Well, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this gospel, this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh and live according to God in the Spirit. And so God understands what you're going through, and he understands that it's just going to be a normal occurrence for those that would live godly in service to him. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, I would say, add this, that our persecution today is not near what they had to go through in the first century. Many of them had to die because of their faith. And so that will be a problem, certainly, if we have to do that. I could see that could be possible in the coming years and decades. But the truth of the matter is, I don't see it happening today, at least not in this nation. But regardless, if that is the case, we need to be ready. Be ready to be faithful even unto death. And God promises he'll give us a crown of life. That's Revelation 3 and verse 10. Or
2 verse 10?
2 and verse 10, thank you. Chapter 2 and verse 10. And the other passages I went over, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, and then also 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. Hopefully that was been helpful to you. Again, the lines are now available if you want to call in your question. The number 308-9564, that's the voice line. Or you can text us at 725-9283, and we'll let the Bible speak.
We have a question from Edward here concerning marriage. And the question is, two Christians got married and one committed adultery. Can the guilty party get married again? Well, that question is answered in Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. And so Edward and others who may have this exact same question, usually if one person's got it, there are a bunch out there that have it as well. Matthew 19, we want to go to the passage that particularly addresses this in verse 7, when the Jews come to Jesus and said, because Jesus, they've initially asked, can you divorce for any cause? And Jesus says, no. And he quotes Genesis 2, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And then Jesus adds this, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's in Matthew 19, verse 6. So then they ask a follow-up question, verse 7, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And then Jesus said in verse 8, well, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce. And then verse 9, Jesus says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So Jesus puts in an exception there with marriage, that whoever commits adultery, that is the exception. And so, per Edward's question, two Christians get married, one commits adultery, can the guilty party get guilty party? Whoops! Can the guilty party get married? No, the guilty party cannot get married again, only the one who puts away the guilty person. Let's read that verse again. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery. And then whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So the one who has been divorced, put away due to or because of the sexual immorality, whoever marries her commits adultery. So only the person who is innocent of the adultery can marry again. So, Edward, I hope that is clear. If not, you can call us back for clarification. Rick, you got to add something to that?
Yes, I want to encourage Edward to go ask your preacher. Go ask your preacher, and you can voice it this way. You can go to that passage and say, well, here's what God says in Matthew chapter 13, 3 through 12. But why are we, as the group, or why are those leaders or the preacher, allowing couples to sinfully fornicate? And that is, they have no right to be married, or they have multiple marriages, or maybe there are people that are living together without marriages. Why are we overlooking this very important warning to them that will put them in danger of hell if they do not repent of these things? Because many, many churches out there today are allowing such behavior as that, just looking the other way because it is so prevalent, or it's just not politically correct, or there's too much pressure being applied to them, and they're just looking the other way. Why don't you go ask the preacher why that is the case? Because the truth is, God is going to have the final say. As you said earlier, you heard someone say, go ask the preacher, how was it put before the program?
I don't know.
Okay. But, you know, those are things that we just need to find out. God is going to have the final say. And we better ask him the truth, because he's going to be the one to judge us that day. And so one other passage to consider about this is 1 Corinthians 6. Verses 9 through 11. So write those passages down and go ask, how come our church doesn't teach on this? Let's go ask the preacher and let God give the final answer. If you have a question, go ahead and call in right now. 308-9564. That's 308-9564. The voice line is available. The text line is available. The text line is 725-9283. Let's go to the Bible for the answer. Let's let God direct us toward life and godliness. Steve, you have a question?
Yes, we have a question from Julius, and Julius here poses a question that I think is maybe on the minds of a lot of people, especially since cremation is being something, a practice that has not been done so that much in the past. And so he asks, what does the Bible say about cremation for a Christian? And I don't know of any verse in the Bible that talks about creation for a Christian.
Cremation.
Cremation, what did I say? Creation. Oh, great day. Cremation. So I just don't know of any passage, Julius. I'd love to help you out with that. But I know that talks about dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And so that's about as far as I can go.
Now, there were several that were burned after they or even burned in the process of killing. But that was not what we are calling cremation today. And so we've got to make certain, you know, as far as a way to deal with the body afterwards, most of the time it does deal with people either put in the ground in some form or fashion. But it's just not addressed in the Bible. And so we've just got to leave it there.
And we get a new body for those who are Christians. We get a new body, a spiritual body, 1 Corinthians 15 says. So it's really immaterial as to what is going to happen to this one. We don't have to preserve it, embalm it, or protect it, or encase it in steel.
if it's of any help, Joseph was asked to have his bones take back to the promised land when the children of Israel left. And so he was concerned about, but there's nothing to say that that was God's instructions. So great question. We sure do appreciate it. Again, if you have a question, call right now, 308-9564, 308-9564. That's the voice line, and both lines are available right now. Or if you'd rather just text your question in, you can do that right now at 725-9283. Have we mentioned to you how important this Bible correspondence course is? It is something that you will treasure because you will learn so much with your own eyes and heart and mind. And you can study it at any time you want to. And by the way, there are things addressed in this course, pointing out some passages of Scripture that are often overlooked that you may have never seen before. I don't know how many times, Steve, this probably happened to you as well. Here we are, we're reading a passage of Scripture that no doubt the student that we're studying with has read many times. And then we just pause right there on a verse and point out that what that verse is saying. And they go, you know, I have never seen that before. I've read through the Bible all my life, and I've never seen that before. Could that have happened to you?
Happened to me last week.
Oh, did it? Okay.
It did. So, during a Bible study, no less.
Yeah, and so we've got to try and be able to see these things now. Now, certainly, the Bible will continue to be a never-ending treasure chest of great treasure as far as eternal value is concerned. But we need to make certain there are some things that are often overlooked, and they may keep us from our heavenly home one day. So why not begin your journey that will continue for an eternity right now? Why not call 553-5157, 553-5157. Get the Bible correspondence course in the mail to you even this week, and you will let the Bible speak in your heart. And you won't just be listening to somebody on the radio. You'll be able to study it for yourself. So now's your chance. We're going to go to break. Now, while we are at break, continue the questions coming in at 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. We are back live now, and we want to encourage you to be familiar with Ephesians 5 and verse 11, which says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Another translation, rebuke them, admonish them, correct them. So God just doesn't tell us to stay away from evil. He tells us that we're supposed to correct those that are in evil. We're not supposed to be in league with doing evil, but we are to be correcting them. Now, that takes a little bit of courage, but here's something that may help you a lot, and that is if it is not you that is giving that correction, but it is God that is giving that correction, well, then that will relieve a little bit of pressure off of you, because all you're doing is just the messenger to be able to bring this information. I know the messenger sometimes suffers, and that may be the case. But please know, we are not. It's not suggested that we do this, but we are commanded to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So whenever we ask you to go ask your preacher, we're actually saying is, let God ask your preacher why he doesn't teach these things, or why is he teaching these things when they might be wrong. For example, a very common one that hasn't come up today, let me just go ahead and bring this out. And that is, why does the church, maybe the church you've been part of, teach that its members should tithe? And why does the church spend so much time focused on fundraising for the church instead of worship to the Most High God? John 4 and verse 24, God is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4, verse 23 and 24. So that should be our focus when we come together. Fundraising? There just ain't no verse that tells us that that should be our focus. Our focus is to be on God, Now, is it to be done? Yes. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, there was collection as people were prospered. 2 Corinthians 9, they were to give cheerfully, bountifully. But there just ain't no verse that tells us in the New Testament, church, to tithe. That tithing was done in the Old Testament, and that tithing money or the things that were tithed was to be for the Levites and their maintenance of the spiritual things of the temple. Just in the New Testament, there is just not that practice ever instructed. So when you go to your preacher, when we let God speak to your preacher through the Word, through these verses, let's just see what God says to him. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, Galatians 5 and verse 4, Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, says we're supposed to be following what Christ tells us to do. So let's see what happens. I encourage you to do that. Let's let God ask your preacher why they practice such as that. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we'll let the Bible speak to the questions on your mind. Steve?
Yes, we have a question from Robert concerning confession and repentance. Particularly, he asks, what's the difference between confession and repentance? Well, let's go to a passage, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that talks about confession. Then we'll look at a passage about repentance, and hopefully those two verses side by side will tell us what we need to know. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here in confession, what one confesses, what they speak with their mouth, is their belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where this passage talks to us about repentance. Now there are other passages that we could go through for both of these topics, confession and repentance. I think these two might be the most helpful. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, for godly sorrow, this is verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So repentance here is one something that's preceded by a godly sorrow. So you have a change of emotion about your activity or your thoughts or your deeds, and that causes you to change, causes you to repent. Then Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist said to those Pharisees who were coming, wanting to be baptized by him, he said, bring forth fruit, meat, or worthy of your repentance. And so that was indicative of that their change of their mind should lead to a changed life, that fruit that he was referring to as. So the difference between confession and repentance, therefore, is confession is something I say with my mouth, and what I say is I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repentance is a change in mind that is preceded by a godly sorrow and is followed by a changed life. So, Robert, I hope those distinctions are easy and clear from the Scriptures. As a result, as it fashions itself into how one becomes a Christian, well, one has faith in Jesus. That faith causes him to change his disposition, his mind, his philosophy to follow God's and not his. And then when he is ready to be baptized, like in Acts chapter 8, when the eunuch asked Philip, see, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized? Well, Philip said, if you believe, you may. And then the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confessed his faith. And then Philip knew that it was proper to baptize him, which is exactly what Jesus sent them out to preach. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So, Robert, I hope that is very helpful for you. Again, call our numbers like these others have been doing and getting Bible answers to their Bible questions. Voice line is 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283.
We have Sam calling in a question. Says, what about love offerings? Is that scriptural? Well, that phrase, that terminology is just not in the Bible at all. What we have as far as the giving on the first day of the week, it was to people, the saints, were to give. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order unto the churches of Galatia, even so you must do as well. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so it was based upon their prospering, that which they had earned and been blessed with, and that's what they were to give. Again, doesn't mention love offerings there. However, if you notice that that collection was for the saints, and noticing the context, that money was supposed to end up going to Jerusalem, to the saints that were there, because there was a drought upon them. So if you want to call it that, or the motivation behind it, it'd be appropriate. There was a need that needed to be filled, but it's never called a love offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says that we're supposed to give bountifully, and 7 says we're supposed to give cheerfully. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. And thus it can't be prescribed the number, amount, or even a percentage. We're supposed to give from our heart and to give bountifully, cheerfully, and according as we're prospered. Sam, thank you so much for your question. We sure appreciate that very much. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI.
Well, let's see. We don't have any questions right now, so we're ready for some.
I've got one coming up, great. But we'll go ahead and go to the break.
Okay.
Tristan is got a question that we're going to look at after the break from Hosea chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. And there, his question is, when will David return as our king? Tristan, good question. We're going to go and look at that in just a moment. While we are at break, continue to call in your questions, 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. We'll be right back.
We're glad to have you join us after the break, and we're grateful for those who may just now be tuning in. It is 2:30. We have a half an hour left of the program, so if you've been kind of sitting there debating, should I call? Should I not call? Well, please call. You've got 30 minutes, actually a little less than 30 minutes, more like 25. Take advantage of this opportunity. We enjoy hearing from you, and this is a treat for us to help in this way. And so if you want to take advantage of that, we would certainly not feel put out. We welcome that, and we trust that you would be interested enough in the Scriptures to give us a question. So call us here at the station. The voice line is 308-9564. You can text us also at 725-9283, and also take this number down if you haven't already, 553-5157. That's about that Bible correspondence course, you remember. We hope that you will be encouraged by what you can learn and how you can be benefited from the study of the Bible on your own time, that would cause you to want to call and put your name and address in. So we encourage you to do that. Now, we have some questions on deck, and so we will get to those right now.
We have Tristan. Before the break, we mentioned that he called in the question about Hosea. Tristan, first of all, thank you for your question. We sure do appreciate it. We appreciate everyone that is participating in today's broadcast so very much. You obviously have a heart for truth. That is so very important. God gives a promise to those that are seeking to him. In John 7:17, if any man wills to do his will, he shall know. And so if you have a will to know the will of God, God is going to make certain that you find the answers. Matter of fact, he says, seek and you will, find. So we sure appreciate it. And Tristan, I think your question is the first time this has been asked on this broadcast, and so we thank you. His question is taken from Hosea chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, and he wants to know, when David returns, will he return as our king? Well, that sounds interesting, doesn't it? Well, let's go to Hosea And we will read these verses, chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return, seek the Lord their God and David their king, and the fear of the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Well, that's interesting. Talking about David, their king. Wow, what could that be talking about? Well, even though this passage is not directly quoted in the New Testament, it is the concept is alluded to in Acts chapter 2, that very first sermon when the day of Pentecost was occurring, and Peter was preaching this very first sermon that day. He's referring to David and David in his throne when he brings out this. In verse 25, Acts 2, verse 25, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, for you have made known to me the ways of life, and will make me full of joy in your presence. Now, there he is quoting from David's own writings in Psalm chapter 16. And then Peter continues on saying, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you concerning the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried in his tomb. It is with us to this day. Now, recently I was able to go where this sermon was taught, and he probably could have pointed at the actual tomb where David was buried. He's with us to this day, he says. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that is the fruit of his body according to his flesh, that he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 32, this Jesus Christ was raised up, which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he pours out this Spirit, which you now see and hear. And so there is Jesus on the throne at the right hand of God as that King. Tristan, Jesus the Christ was the one that Hosea was speaking of, that he was going to come and be the ruling King. But David, his body did see corruption, even as you can see that in that sermon. Again, that's Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 25, all the way, go to the end of the chapter, because it goes on and show how important this was, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can now be with him in heaven forever. Thanks so much, Tristan, for your question. We are so thrilled that you have taken the time to join us and to ask your question today. Now, if you have a question, go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. That's the voice line. Or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have a question that's come in that is, I think, one we've heard before, but it's been quite a while since we've had it. The question is, when someone dies in the Lord and when we die in the Lord, will we recognize each other? Well, the only passage that I think really is clear on that is in Luke chapter 16, when it does tell us about two people that died. Now, per the question, one didn't die in the Lord and one did, at least died in a saved condition. But let's look at that one, because I think that will give us enough information by which to judge, give an answer to this question. Jesus tells, as he talks about the Pharisees who were lovers of money in Luke chapter 16, tells about a situation of two men that lived. One man was named Lazarus. The other man was just a certain rich man. And they both lived. They both die. And then after death, the rich man finds himself in torments, and the Lazarus finds himself in Abraham's bosom. And so the rich man in torments, in verse 23 of Luke 16, raises his eyes, lifts up his eyes, and sees Abraham are far off, and he sees also Lazarus. And he cries out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So Lazarus knew the rich man. The rich man knew Lazarus and recognized Abraham. And so that would indicate to us that there was some way they knew how to do that. We also see in the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 that Peter, James, and John were able to recognize Moses and Elijah as he was transfigured with Jesus. How all that works, I do not know, but these verses indicate to me that there will be some way of identifying people. How that's going to happen, I don't know that either, but these verses would indicate to me that there is going to be a way that we will recognize each other. So we appreciate that question.
We, again, if you have a question, go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your heart. We have a couple of questions here, a text question and a called-in question. First of all, Dwayne's question is, what does the Bible say about being the head of a church in a pastor's role, or pastor's role being the head of a church? And another question is, should you give to a church that is not doing all that God wants? I'm going to couple both of these together because I think the answer is the same for both of them. First of all, the first question, what does the Bible say about the pastor being the head of the church? Absolutely nothing. Oh, a woman pastor. Okay, a woman pastor being the head of a church. Well, there is absolutely nothing in the Bible about that. Matter of fact, the word pastor is referring to men that must be qualified, and one of the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that he is to be the husband of one wife. And so God never placed upon the woman the burden of such a role or responsibility as that. And you might say, well, Kel, that's just one passage. Well, here's another. Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, talking about those elders, those pastors, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children and so on. And so there again, both passages that gives the qualities that they're supposed to have clearly dictate that it is to be a woman that is, a man in this role, and that he's to be the husband of one wife. And so, sorry about the mix-up on the questionnaire as it was brought in to me. And so, now, as far as the second question, and that is, should you give to a church that is not doing all that God wants? Well, let's answer that question in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, where it says, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. So, first of all, he says, okay, be careful who we are with. And he says, if you are part of that, you do not have God, if we go beyond what God's word says. Then he says in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, neither greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Okay, so we can't be part of something like that, even to the point of just greeting them, much less financially supporting that error that would be wrong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there are a number of very illustrative ways that God emphasizes this, beginning with verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship, there's our word, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion, there's our word, has light with darkness? And what accord, there's our word, has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has a temple of God with idols? And what's the answer to all those questions? Right, none. They have nothing in common. Every time you turn the light on in the room, darkness flees. So then he says, What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, okay, whenever God says therefore, you know you're at the bottom line. Here's what he's telling us to do. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. He just talked about that. We can't be part with that. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Does that answer your question? I hope so, because there is the answer. We've got to make certain that we're going to be in connection with God, in league with God. Nothing more, nothing less. We've got to follow the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's go to there. Let's find out. And by the way, why not ask your preacher about some of these things and see what his answer is? The passage is, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through the end of the chapter, verse 18. And so we've got to make certain if the church is not in line with God, then you better not be in line with them, because you're going to be carried away with them, thus as we just read in God's Word. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's the voice line, or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are back live, and this is our last section of the program, so please don't miss out in getting your question in. The voice line, 308-9564. Text line, 725-9283. Steve, next question.
Yes, the lady who called in about recognizing each other in heaven, she called back and wanted to know what the Bible verse was, and that is Luke chapter 16, particularly verses 23 through 25. Luke 16, 23 through 25. So we appreciate you calling back and clarifying that so that you could have that Bible verse to look at it for yourself. That's so important. We try very much so to emphasize that when you call in a question, we'll give you a Bible verse. We'll even turn to it, and we'll even try to read that given time. And that purpose is so that you can look and see and read that as well and make sure that is indeed what the Bible says. Bill calls in and asks, what does it mean, don't muzzle the ox? The two passages we want to go to. One's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul uses it there, and he talks about in these first 8 or 9 verses of 1 Corinthians about the right that he had as an apostle to receive support for the preaching of the gospel. He asks, particularly in verse 5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Then he goes to verse 9 and says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 25, and it literally referred to oxen while they were treading out the grain were not to be muzzled. That is, they were to be able to eat while they worked. And so Paul then asks the question in the latter part of verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 9, is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. And here's the principle in verse 11. For if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? And then it's also used in 1 Timothy chapter 5 in reference to those who would be serving as elders or pastors, those having oversight of the local churches. And in 1 Timothy 5, talks about elders who rule well should be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. This is 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. And then verse 18 says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So, Bill, this muzzle the ox was literally meant to don't muzzle the ox, let them eat while they tread out the corn. It is applied spiritually or metaphorically to people who work of the gospel should be supported of the gospel. And so, Bill, appreciate so much that question and hope that is helpful to you as you continue your reading and studying of the Bible. We're getting down to a short period of time here, and so you can continue to call even now. The numbers that we have are 308-9564 or text us at 725-9283. Ricky?
Yes, we have this question coming in. It says two questions. One, why are there so many different versions of the Bible? And then, can your deceased loved one still hear your prayers to them? Well, let me answer the second question first, and that is, no, they never can. There's nothing in the Bible to suggest that that is the case, period. The Lord tells us how to pray, and the prayer example is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the example prayer there, and we pray to the Father, and we pray in Jesus' name, who is our mediator, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. And so there's only one way to even reach the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so we pray to him. There is one prayer mentioned even to Christ in Stephen's death on the cross, and when Stephen was stoned to death. And so that was one time that Jesus was actually prayed to as well. But as far as praying to loved ones or ancestry or those deceased loved ones, there's nothing to suggest that. Now, it certainly might be a comfort to us, but still, there's nothing in the Bible about that. First question, why are there so many different versions of the Bible? Well, there are a lot of different translations. Let me encourage you to study out of and find and follow your, as far as your research and study, out of a true word-for-word translation. There are translations that are thought-for-thought translations, and if the devil has his way, and obviously he has his way, the best-selling quote-unquote Bibles are those that are thought-for-thought translations. And they are thought-for-thought translations, but it's easy for thoughts to be manipulated, and it's best to stick with word-for-word translations. Let me name some word-for-word ones. King James, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, and the most the one popular good one right now that is a word-for-word translation is ESV, or English Standard Version. Most of the rest of them, to one degree or another, have a thought-for-thought process in those translations. And those are some, although you can read them, they're good reading Bibles, I would not study out of those because they can and often do lead you down a path that may not be exactly what the Bible, the true scriptures that were given to begin with, were saying. And so please be careful to only use the word-for-word translations in your study to place everything on one word. And so that's what I would encourage you to. I just gave you that list one more time. It is King James, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, and ESV. Those are reliable word-for-word translations. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we will let the Bible speak. James calls in this question, what scriptures tell us how should we give to God? That is a passage that passages that I used earlier. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. And so please note what that says. Give as we're prospered, give bountifully, and give cheerfully. So hopefully that's helpful, James. Thank you for your question. Again, the number is 308-9564. Steve, you got another question here?
Yes, we had a question earlier. I don't know if it's the same from the same person or not, about the distinction or difference between confession and repentance. And they have this time a passage, 1 John 1 and verse 9. So let's go to that passage. And 1 John 1 verse 9 mentions another type of confession. The passages I looked at earlier were Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. And this has to do with 1 John 1 and verse 9. This is the what a person does who is already a Christian. What they do is they confess their sin. Let's read the verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this was addressed, of course, to believers. And repentance, of course, is the change of mind. Now, once one changes their mind, they recognize they have sinned, then they want to repent and confess that sin. Now, there is a case in point, a case example of that happening in the book of Acts and chapter 8 with a man who did become a Christian, and he recognized that after Peter had rebuked him that he had sinned, and so then the solution for that was to repent and pray. That's in Acts chapter 8, and we want to go and notice Peter says, verse 20, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And that is in Acts chapter 8 and verses 21 and 22, which is an example of 1 John 1, verse 9, what a Christian should do when they recognize they have committed sin. So add that to the Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, as well as the other passage we talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So I hope that clarifies it and makes a more complete picture of the two different types of confession.
And thank you so much for your question. We sure appreciate your desire to know the truth and nothing but the truth. We want you to know that if you have not taken advantage of the Bible Correspondence Course, you still have time to do that. You can get your name and address in, but call right now, 553-5157. It's most important because most churches today are restricted from telling the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth because they have to operate within their parameter of their doctrine, the box that defines their denomination. And anything outside of that box, they just will not spend any time on because they want you to remain in that certain box of their belief system. And so please, don't allow yourself to be pigeonholed or put in a box like they are restricted from knowing the whole truth. Why not study for yourself and build your faith that comes from God's Word rather than listening to or following after or being restricted to certain beliefs that may not be helpful toward you getting to heaven. Matter of fact, may interfere toward you getting to heaven. After all, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, God pleads through Paul, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and I'm quoting from Romans chapter 12, I apologize. He said, I beg you, I beseech you, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. God's desire for us is for us to be speaking the same thing, following the same judgment, the same teaching. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith. We've got to have the same faith, the same ruling, the same teaching if we're going to be pleasing to God, and it's got to be His teaching. Matter of fact, that was Jesus' prayer. You remember that? In John 17, He says, I pray that these will be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me. Now, if that's what the world needs to see, shouldn't we be showing that? All of us teaching the same thing, measuring by the same ruler, the same set of laws, the same guidelines, the truth and nothing but the truth. My friends, why not ask your preacher? Why not ask them? Why don't we just follow the Bible alone? Why don't we let the Bible speak to every question that pertains to life and godliness, nothing more and nothing less? Why are we this denomination? Look out on the sign out front. What does it say? Is that in the Bible? Is that what God wants us to be part of? Or does He want us to be part of His one faith, speaking the same thing, having the same judgment, so that we might be able to be one with Him on that great day when he himself, we will meet to hear the final, final judgment. My friends, let's let the Bible speak.